Good morning, everybody.
Good morning.
Good to see all of you. Welcome all those online, and great to be with you this morning on this chilly Sunday morning here in San Antonio. Great news for the Van Fleet family. We're rejoicing that Sharon and Jared are now the proud parents of Vanessa, who was born around midnight. The 19th. Okay, so very good. So let's rejoice and give thanks. And that means that Valerie is now a big sister. So that's still hard to picture that, but rejoicing with them. The baby is still in NICU. She was born somewhat early, so let's continue to pray for Vanessa. So Chappy Dave and Sandy, welcome back after several weeks of travel. So good to have you guys back with us. Yes, praise the Lord. And then let's just go to the Lord together in prayer and commit the time we have in His Word now. Lord, thank You so much for Your presence with us. We could be here all day, literally, just thanking You for Your many, many good gifts. Thank You for what Ann had to share about fostering and adoption. Pray that this Stand Sunday You would speak to many of us about the ways that we might contribute to the welfare of children in the foster system. So we're asking that You touch hearts, Father. We pray that You would open our eyes to what is before us now from Your Word. We're really wanting to have Your perspective, Father, when it comes to the matters that concern us most, and we're really concerned to be the people of prayer You want us to be. So please open our eyes to how we can become more and more the men and women of prayer You want us to be. Commit this time to You and pray in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. A lot of us will remember that there was a lot of celebrating going on here in San Antonio during the years of David Robinson, Tim Duncan, Tony Parker, Manu Ginobili. Just amazing run of consecutive, actually it's an NBA record, of the number of years the San Antonio Spurs made the playoffs every year from 1998 to 2019. Never missed the playoffs. And we celebrated the team's, all these postseason playoff appearances. There were All-Star, members of the All-Star team. They went to the All-Star game. Five championship seasons, so that was a lot of fun. A lot of us will remember on the nights of, especially the championship games, driving home from a friend's house, watching the game, and on busy roads here in San Antonio, going 10, 15 miles an hour, everybody's honking their horn and waving like we're best friends and just celebrating the win. There was just this citywide sense of gratitude to the Spurs for what they were doing and had done for over 22 years. It lasted 22 years, and the team and Coach Pop were heroes, and it was a wonderful season. This morning, we're going to be wrapping up our series of studies in Nehemiah. We're learning from Nehemiah and his book about prayer. We're going to be taking a look over these next few minutes at a certain scene in Nehemiah's book. And this, you may not know this, but sermons take on a life of their own as they're in development. So today has turned into much more of a Thanksgiving sermon than I had originally planned. So this is, on the one hand, the final message in a series on prayer. It's also part one of a two-part series on Thanksgiving, which we'll wrap up next Sunday. So I really don't know what I'm doing here. We are going to watch a celebration of the Jews that is all about gratitude, and that's chapter 12, but I'm going to take my time getting to chapter 12. And we're going to allow Nehemiah to build kind of a gratitude crescendo before we even get to that celebration. So the last three weeks, we've been looking at prayer, and we have seen that the prayer life into which God invites us is big enough to handle all of our griefs. And Nehemiah brought his grief about the state of Jerusalem and prayed and fasted for 5 months, and God was able to handle all that. God is able to handle all of your griefs and mine. And the prayer life into which God invites us can handle us praying all through the day at the drop of a hat, spur of the moment, in the moment, just like Nehemiah did. He prayed about everything that came his way. And then last Sunday, we especially considered confession. God calls us to confession of sin. And when the Jews confessed, it was a very cleansing thing for them. And we will experience the same cleansing as we confess to God our sins. And it was an energizing thing for them, and it will be for us too. Confession energizes us to, with resolve to live faithful lives. We're going to join Nehemiah's kind of walk through for the next couple of minutes this whole book that is before us. And I want you to see the flow of the story, because it recounts Nehemiah's burden for Jerusalem. He got bad news about the city from his brother, what a horrible condition it was in. And then he traveled from Susa, the winter capital of the Persian Empire, where he was the cupbearer to King Artaxerxes, and traveled all the way to Jerusalem. Once there, he rallied the people to a great work of rebuilding the walls and the gates, which had been torn down all the way around the city. Nehemiah had amazing leadership and administrative skills, and the people said, yes, we're going to arise with you and we're going to build. And they worked through opposition and all kinds of challenges, and then walls that had been broken down for about a century and a half were rebuilt in 52 days. So it was an amazing victory. But the book doesn't end there. In fact, we discovered after the wall is built that that was only phase one of a two-phase project. The real point of the building of the walls was spiritual revival and spiritual renewal of the people. And that begins in earnest after the wall is built. And we see them giving careful attention to Scripture. So for revival, rebible. And that's what they did. They observed the Day of Atonement. They observed the week-long Festival of Tabernacles. They confessed their sins. They resolved before God that we're going to be really serious about our marriage commitment. We're going to be very serious about Sabbath keeping. That was a big part of Jewish life under the Mosaic Law. We're going to be very careful to pay all the tithes that Moses commanded us in the law to pay. So there's lots of good things happening in Jerusalem. And the Jews have turned this corner toward obedience to God. And on the way to this Thanksgiving celebration, Nehemiah turns another corner in his book. We're still not to chapter 12 yet. We're still just building that crescendo of gratitude. And this is chapter 11:1 through 12:26. I never got around to counting all the names in 11:1 to 12:26, so my bad. It's way over 100 names. In fact, most of that whole section is just recounting the names of people who had come before the generation of Nehemiah. They fell into three categories. They were, first of all, people who had been living outside of Jerusalem and now moved back into Jerusalem, this depopulated city, to repopulate it and re-energize the city. So God bless them. They moved from a place they were perfectly happy to further God's purposes in the city. There was another class of people who stayed right where they were, living on the outskirts of the city, on all the surrounding areas, but they lived God-honoring lives. So they helped with the health of the nation of Israel. And then in the other section, Nehemiah names the names of major people, major family groups who came back from Babylonian captivity. And some of them came back with Ezra, and they're still serving, even as Nehemiah writes. So for what purpose did Nehemiah write down all these nearly unpronounceable Jewish names? Very simply, it is an exercise in worshipful thanksgiving to God for trailblazers. These people paved the way for the successes that Nehemiah and his generation are enjoying. They're standing on the peak of success because they're standing on the shoulders of those who came before them and lived faithful lives. And so this record of names affirms their contributions before God and before the people. It's a permanent written record. And it is good and it is right to affirm those who have served us well for God's sake. It honors God when we affirm those who have served us well for God's sake. So here's one way you and I can apply this long list of names and use that list to jumpstart us into the world of gratitude. I'd like to ask you right now to just in your own mind's eye bring to remembrance those who have poured Jesus into your life. Maybe they're doing it right now. You know, they're praying for you. They're encouraging you. They pursue you. They ask how you're doing on a Sunday morning. Just think of all those who are doing that or who have done that in the past. Think of those who maybe recently or maybe years and years ago first helped you take your first next step with Jesus. You have those in your mind right now. Here's a thought. If you know how to contact them, now if they're already with Jesus, then just give thanks for them. But if you know how to contact them, drop them a note. Give them a call. If possible, take them out for lunch. And the point is just say thank you. Thank you for pouring Jesus into my life. And then take them to God in prayer and ask God to richly bless them. Now, trust me, God knows all about them. He's got them on a list. But God would love to hear from you as you thank him for putting that man, that woman in your life for good. Think about people who are serving Jesus here in our church. There are people who are pouring themselves into children, who are leading us in worship, who are praying for you, who are serving in all kinds of ways here. Before you leave today, make it your aim to simply thank them, to affirm them. When I was thinking about this and thinking about how Nehemiah was praising people who had come before, I got to thinking about that with respect to our church. And I rustled through my files and found this gem. This is a Northwest Community Church directory from 1983. Now, you may not recognize the names Sally Albright, Jim and Patty Baird, Chris Bakke, Bob and Bernice Burnside, Ned and Fran Dreyer, Norberto Gonzalez, and a bunch of others. And that's okay, because God knows. And God knows that had it not been for those people, our church wouldn't be what it is today. Our church might not be here today if it wasn't for those people. And we're standing on their shoulders. And they're helping us today by what they did 30, 40 years ago. God has been so, so good to us here at this church. And all we've done is just been following Nehemiah's lead of listing out the names of a whole bunch of people, and it's turning our heart towards gratitude. We're recognizing now how much we have to be thankful for to God. And now we turn to that Thanksgiving service. This is a let all the stops out kind of worship service in Jerusalem where they're giving thanks to God for all that he has allowed them to do, for the participation they've had in what he has provided. This is rebuilding the walls. And it's not going to be a sober, solemn kind of service. This is a Nyosa for God. So this is quite the party, and you got to have certain people at this celebration if it's going to be all it's supposed to be. So, verse 27 of chapter 12. Now, at the dedication of the wall of Jerusalem, they sought out the Levites from all their places to bring them to Jerusalem so that they could celebrate the dedication with joy, with songs of thanksgiving and with songs to the accompaniment of cymbals, harps, and lyres. So you got to have Levites there because the Levites are the ones who know all the right tunes. They've got the song list, the playlist of what you need to sing. And scattered throughout the hill country of Judea, living outside of Jerusalem, were the best harp players, the best zither players, the best percussionists in all the land, and they're invited in for this gala event. And then verse 28. So the sons of the singers were assembled from the territory around Jerusalem, because they had, I love this picture, they had set up for themselves small communities of singers. And I just get this picture of these people walking around, all they do is sing all day. They sing hello and hope you're doing well today. But these singers are all invited to this festive celebration there in Jerusalem because you got to have the singers. And music is going to play a huge part in this being a great Thanksgiving celebration. But you got to have people. So the priests and the Levites, they purified themselves before they came for this celebration. And they purified the people who came, all the citizens of Jerusalem, all those who were living in the outlying areas. And they, in some way, they did a pre-dedication of the wall, dedication of the gates and the walls. And there's an eagerness for worship. You can sense the enthusiasm is building. Hearts are primed for worship. Bodies are cleansed for worship by the purification by the priests. All the players are in their places. Everybody's ready to give thanks to the Lord, and the dedication service begins. And there is a lot of movement in this celebration. Verse 31, then I had the leaders of Judah, Nehemiah, had the leaders of Judah come up on top of the wall, and I appointed two large choirs. So here he's wearing a hat we haven't seen Nehemiah wear before. Wonderful administrator, a courageous man of God, man of prayer, worship choreographer. That we didn't know about Nehemiah, but he's putting this whole thing together. And he positioned the singers and the choirs at set locations up on top of the wall that has been recently built around the city. And we trace choir number one. The first, proceeding to the right on top of the wall toward the dung gate. It's also known as the refuse gate or the stinky gate. So that's, you know, there's part of, yeah, every city has to have a refuse gate. And so they're making their way around the city down to the south, if we have our geography right. And they proceed, this consisted of Ezra. He's leading this group. And this huge choir with singers and instrumentalists. Ezra, as far as we know, he's a Bible student, a Bible teacher, and he's singing his lungs out to God. And they start there in the valley gate. They move around past the dung gate and all the way to the water gate. And when they get to the water gate, they stop. And then he traces the second choir's route. And the second choir starts from roughly the same point, but they go the opposite direction. So you've got the choirs moving in this direction, and they pass by a bunch of gates on the northern part of the wall. And then Nehemiah is leading this one. And then you think about what's happening. You've got two big choirs, and they're up on top of the wall. Remember what Tobiah the Ammonite said when they were in the process of building? He said, oh, you know, if a fox were to jump on it, it would break their stone wall down. Nuh-uh. There's two big choirs on it, so it's big and it's broad and it's strong. And they passed by all these gates, and they stopped at the gate of the guard. And I've always had the picture, the Bible doesn't say this, but of the choirs singing back and forth to each other as they march, carrying the instruments and all the rest. They made their way to the gates where they stopped, and the music stops, the singing stops, the playing stops, and just picture the city is silent. And then at the word, probably from Nehemiah, All the music starts up again. The two choirs take stairs down the wall, and they move to the high point of the city, which is the heart of the city's worship of God. They move to the temple. Then the two choirs took their stand in the house of God. Now, this is an outside court, but it's within the temple precincts. Half of the officials were with me. Got the two choirs there, Ezra and Nehemiah. All the officials, all the people are there. And they pour out their hearts to God in grateful thankfulness, in celebration for what God has allowed them to do there in the city. And on that day, as the priests were blowing trumpets and the smoke was seen from all the sacrifices rising for miles and miles, on that day they rejoiced because God had given them great joy. And then he writes, even the women and children rejoiced. Not that it was unusual for the women and children to rejoice, but Nehemiah wants everybody to know everybody took part in this. So that the joy of Jerusalem was heard from afar. They sang so loud that all the enemies who had been opposing them throughout the entire work heard the sound of the praise and the thanksgiving, and they knew it's over. We lost. And the people did it with the help of God together. The city is safe. The walls are up. The gates are in place. Hearts of the people are revived. And then, just one last detail to show where the hearts of the people really are. In verses 44 to 47, there at the end, they ensure that this kind of celebration can happen again. Anytime they want to just pour out their hearts to God. And they ensured that the tithes that the people were to have paid under the Mosaic system were all brought in. And just to kind of clarify that, as you may know, there were 12 tribes of Israel. 11 of the tribes paid all of their tithes to the one tribe, the Levites. And that was basically the way they provided for the political and the religious system of Israel. And they gave their tithes to the Levites, so the Levites were really well compensated. 11 paying 10%, that's a lot. And they had all the time they would ever need to put together a wonderful worship celebration like they've had on this day. And the revival has come full circle. Everything's in order for the city to be all that it was intended to be, a light to the nations, a bright light to a dark world, shining for the one true God. Now, that's them worshiping and giving thanks. And what that picture gives us in Nehemiah 12 is that the posture that is most fitting for people who know the Lord is the posture of gratitude. Just being thankful for what God has given. When we come to God in a spirit of thanksgiving, we actually become more aware of where He is at work. And you will notice as you start your prayers with, "Thank you, Father," you become more aware of where He is at work, where He is active, where you might be able to join Him, another cause to give Him thanks. So we're careful to start our prayers, and not every prayer, but to regularly remember, "Thank you, Father." And when we express gratitude, things change within us. When we pay attention to what God is doing, His wonder-working ways, we're tilling the soil for a harvest of gratitude. And gratitude produces wonderful crops. In my own life, when I'm careful to express gratitude to God, it dissipates complaint. It fights against complaint. It helps me win against depression. It produces joy. So there's no wonder that Nehemiah chapter 12 is the happiest chapter in the whole book. The people are worshiping. They're set to keep on serving God. It just doesn't get any better than this. And we are reminded that we right now, we serve the same God they served, except that for all their wonderful knowledge of God and all their experience of God, we know more about God than they did. And our experience as believers in Jesus is far superior to what they experienced, as rich as theirs was. They had knowledge from the prophetic scriptures of the coming of a Messiah, but we know Jesus. And we know the details of the story of his perfect life. And we have insight they would have never had to the power of the cross and his glorious resurrection from the dead. And we have the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit in our lives. And we have the comfort and the strength that comes from the body of Christ, the church, and so much more. As much as the Jews had to praise God for, we have so much more. So as we prepare to wrap up this morning, I want you to be thinking about ways in which you can express your gratitude to God, and that in three ways. That is, one, with respect to people God has put in your life who have pressed Jesus into your life, who have poured him into your life, who have helped you take a next step with Jesus. And with respect to how he has allowed you to serve him recently or in times past. And three, those gifts of Jesus for which you are just so, so grateful today. Last week I gave kind of a tease, and it was unfair, so I apologize for it now. But I introduced you to the song Dayenu, and I didn't give you a chance to sing it. I'm so sorry. So we're going to get a chance to sing Dayenu this morning. It's a Hebrew song. The Jews still sing it at Pentecost and the word Passover. And the word Dayenu means it would have been enough. And the thought is it would have been enough if God had just delivered us from Egypt and helped us walk across the Red Sea on dry ground. But he also gave us manna. He also gave us water from the rock. He also gave us the Ten Commandments, the whole law. And the song Dayenu can go on and on and on for a long time. We're going to sing three verses of Dayenu. And if you've never sung it before, you'll catch on really quick. it's one of my favorite songs. And I've sung it with Spanish speakers and Russian speakers, and we can all sing Dayenu together because none of us know Hebrew. It would have been enough if Jesus had just died on the cross for our sins and been raised from the dead, but he also gave us people who have poured into our lives and helped us grow in Jesus. And so I'm going to give you a prompt after we sing all three verses, they're all the same, the song three times, and give you a chance to just express your gratitude to God for what he's done for you. So you can't sing this song sitting down. So if you would stand with me, we will sing Dayenu together now. You can sing it with a Hebrew accent if you wish. But it goes like this. Dai, Dayenu, Dai, Dayenu. Die, Dayenu, 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 die, Dayenu, die, Dayenu, die, Dayenu, Dayenu, Dayenu. Hey! Okay. And the clapping is completely voluntary for okay. It would have been enough if God had simply sent Jesus to die on the cross for our sins and to rise from the dead, but he also put people in our lives to help us take next steps with Jesus. Would you, right where you're standing, as you think of the names, just the first names of people who have poured Jesus into your life, would you simply just shout them out loud? Keep going, keep going. Who has helped you grow in Jesus? Yeah, keep it, yeah. I'm thinking of Bob and Dwayne. So many of you. Amen, Lord. Thank you for these people who have poured Jesus into us. All right, second verse, same as the first. Dai, Dayenu, Dai, Dayenu, Die, die, anu, 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 die had just died on the cross and rose from the dead, but he also allows us to serve him in the ways that really touch our own hearts. So who would like to just thank God right now, just very briefly? I'm thankful to God that he has allowed me to serve him in this way. With your children, amen. With babies, yes.
At the food bank.
At the food bank, amen.
Small care groups.
Care groups, amen. Thanks, Paul. Vacation Bible School, okay. Ministry to, amen. Thanks, Dave. Anybody else? Refuge, yes. Amen. Water? Oh, yeah, water well drilling, yeah. And supporting missionaries. So many, many ways. Thank you, Lord, for that. All right, third time through. And on this one, we have to shout. Okay, ready? Die, die, Anu, die, die, Anu, die, die, Anu, die, Anu, die, Anu, die, Anu, die, die, Anu, die, die, Anu, die, die, Anu, die, Anu, die, Anu. Hey! And what are those gifts that Jesus has given you for which you are so, so grateful right now? A home. Amen. Forgiven sin. Father, we are so, so grateful for the many, many gifts of Jesus. Thank you for putting us into service. Thank you for the people who have poured Jesus into us. We worship you. We pray that you would build within each of us a greater and greater heart of gratitude. Thank you so much in Jesus' name. Amen.